Let's just take it from the top. So give me the night, feel the beat of the rhythm of the night. Tonight, tonight, working on a nightmare.
You are listening to Night Vision.
Welcome to Night Vision, a multi-platform audio magazine presented by the Indiana State Council of the Knights of Columbus, designed to enrich, enlighten, educate, and entertain.
It's a new year. That means new topics, new guests, new perspectives, and a new season of Night Vision. And we are thrilled to have you here and glad you decided to spend some time with the Indiana Knights of Columbus. On today's show, we're talking about a truly historical event. That is just months away. It's the first National Eucharistic Congress in 83 years. Wow, 83 years. At the 10th National Eucharistic Congress, Catholic families will gather to experience a very profound personal renewal through the power of Christ's love. And like a new Pentecost, this transformation will flow from Indianapolis to bring revival into our communities as the church returns to her her first love, the source and summit of our faith. Every day at the Congress, designed to facilitate a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ, regardless of where each pilgrim might be on their faith journey, it's a pivotal moment in both American history and the legacy of the Catholic Church, with tens of thousands of pilgrims expected to attend. Four routes, 60 days on the road, over 1,000 hosts, 6,500 miles traveled, and more than 100,000 people expected to attend. That's incredible. And I have to say, one of my favorite guests, and he is a fellow knight, joins me now as we explore this once-in-a-lifetime experience, the Most Reverend Bishop Kevin C. Rhodes. Bishop, thank you so much for taking the time.
You're welcome, Bob. Good to be with you.
Now, I was going to read through your credentials, but then we wouldn't have any time to talk about the Eucharistic Congress. But I will say that you are a member of the board of directors for the National Eucharistic Congress, as well as the Bishop's Advisory Board of the National Eucharistic Revival. So I'm guessing that evidently this Eucharistic Congress thing's a pretty big deal, huh?
It is. It's a great event for revival here in our country, revival of faith, all centered on Jesus and the great gift of his presence in the Blessed Sacrament.
So certain folks have been hearing about this. I know as it's been gearing up here over the last, last year or so, I mean, we're I'm hearing it a lot in the parishes. Can you give us a little history of just the Eucharistic Congress itself?
Yeah, I mean, as you said, it's 80-some years since we've had one in the United States, a national congress. My own experience, I have to share this. Back in 1976, I was a college freshman, just finished my freshman year of college. And there was an International Eucharistic Congress, because there's also international congresses in Philadelphia during the bicentennial celebration of our nation.
Wow.
And, you know, thousands of Americans came and people from around the world came. I remember some of the speakers then were people like Mother Teresa of Calcutta and Cardinal Karol Wojtyła of Krakow, who became Pope John Paul II. And I remember that was such a great event of faith. And really, as a college kid, that really made a mark on me. And this is kind of a national version of that, where there are going to be excellent speakers, beautiful large liturgies, and just a lot of activities that hopefully will touch people's minds and hearts and draw them even closer to the Lord and deepen their faith in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist.
Outstanding. Wonderful. Clearly, something like this doesn't happen overnight. Clearly, the logistics of planning something like this. What goes into planning something like this? This didn't just happen last year where everybody sat down and said, let's do a Eucharistic Congress.
No, it's something that really the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops Committee on Evangelization and Catechesis, the chair of that committee is Bishop Donald Cousins from Minnesota, He succeeded Bishop Robert Barron. So this was an idea that Bishop Barron really promoted, but then he finished his time as chair of the committee, and he was succeeded by Bishop Andrew Cousins, who brought it to the whole body of bishops and all the U.S. bishops, or mostly all, enthusiastically supported this because we had seen recent research in a study by Pew Research that suggested that a good number of Catholics really did not either understand or believe the church's teaching in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. This was very, very, very disturbing to us bishops, and we thought, what can we do about it? And this is one of the results.
Wow, it's a thrilling. And I know there are a lot of different things going on, and I'm wondering if are there people who are saying, how can I possibly be renewed and revived, you know, with all of these people around, right? Because they say, you know, it's a personal relationship with Christ, and yet all of these people, there's something for the communal experience.
Yeah, I think there is. When you see others, we see how many brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the church, all different ages, ethnic groups. I think that in itself stirs the soul and really brings about renewed hope. But I would say that the way the Congress is organized, the schedule, one can, you know, attend what one likes. I mean, during the whole Congress, there will be perpetual adoration of the Blessed Sacrament at St. John's Church right near the Convention Center and Lucas Oil Stadium. So, you know, there's going to be also other opportunities of prayer, but one can just go and, you know, maybe listen to a great speech, a great talk, or go and see some of the amazing exhibits that will be there in the exposition hall. But then if one wants to just kind of try to internalize it, just go over to St. John's Church, pray before our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. So I think the schedule is such that it can be tailored to what people need. There's things that some of the sessions, there's a youth track and there's a thing with families. So for children, there's just a lot of options that one will have. Of course, the big events each day would be the big liturgies, which will be beautiful, and also a major keynote every evening. But then during the morning, there will be impact sessions and breakout events in the afternoon. So there's a lot of choices that people can make according to what they're most interested in. I'm looking forward to seeing the Eucharistic procession through downtown Indianapolis Saturday afternoon on July 20th, and of course the closing liturgy on July 21st. But there's a lot of things happening during the week. People can check it out on the National Eucharistic Congress website in order to see more information. But I think I'm very optimistic that this will, this is a work of the Holy Spirit and is going to bear very good fruits for the church in our country.
Now, the event takes place. It's July 17th through the 21st. You know, bless those who can attend the entire week, you know, take an entire week and go. Is it something that somebody, say, can only go one day or you know, they'll find something that one day?
Yeah, one can have day passes, or one can do just 2 days. I mean, the ideal, I think, is to have the whole, 4 or 5 days. But yeah, I mean, for some people that may not be possible, and they can look at the schedule and say, well, we really can only afford this one day because of work or whatever. You know, they can maybe choose the day that maybe the speakers that they would be most interested in. You know, I think that's one of the good things. Being from Indiana, there's a lot, I mean, it's so close to us, and how it's great that, you know, that we have this here in our own state. It's not that far for people to go.
That leads into my next question, because this is truly a national event. So for people who are thinking that it's just going to be clergy and speakers and people from our home state, this is a case where people are coming from all over the country. This is a true pilgrimage for a lot of folks.
Yeah, and I mean, it's great. We can welcome all of the pilgrims who come. You know, a lot of volunteers are needed. And of course, Hoosier hospitality is such that a lot of people are volunteering for different things, like the Knights of Columbus will be very involved. And I'm very grateful to my brother Knights for that. So I think it's neat to be able to welcome people to our state.
Now, is this something now that it's not common so much in this country, but this is some things like this are not unusual, like in other parts of the world, right? Like the South American countries, parts of Europe.
It really depends. I mean, I mentioned the International Eucharistic Congress that's really organized by the Vatican, and that moves around. And I don't know, it's every few years there's an international congress. Like I said, the last one in the United States was in 1976. But national Eucharistic congresses are really up to the bishops of a nation that they decide they would like to have this. And I think, for example, I know it's pretty common in Italy. They have them fairly often. I'm not really sure how many countries. I know it happened, but how frequently, I'm not sure. But for us, it has been a long time.
Now, do you think this is something that would be good to draw parish communities together? Parishes coming together and saying, we're going to plan this trip and take a bus or what have you and head out. This just is going to have such a huge impact, I think, in so many different ways on so many different lives in so many different parts of the country.
Yes, in my diocese, I know at least of one parish that's bringing a whole busload for the whole 5 days. But I think there are a lot of parish groups or other kinds of groups, apostolic groups within the dioceses that are organizing it. A lot of families, just families, and even individuals or couples. It's a whole variety, and it's kind of easy to register. I know there are people who need financial aid. In my diocese, we were able to provide financial aid to get the costs down. But even on the national level, when people register, if they need financial aid, there is a scholarship fund. We try to remove as many of the obstacles that we can. And I think it's also a good idea, like maybe to invite some people who may not be very connected to their faith. This could be a real conversion time, transforming event for people who might be somewhat interested. They just need a little bit of encouragement that we can invite them. Say, no, why don't you come along with us and experience this? I'm hoping some of that will happen as well.
As am I. That's interesting because that was one of my questions was, would it be something for someone, I don't want to say is having a lapse in faith, but we all, sometimes our faith ebbs and flows. But yet right. Other times, we feel closer to Christ than at other times, and whether that would be a good experience for someone experiencing that. And I do like the idea of, bringing a friend. And it's not just Catholics.
Right.
Everyone would benefit from this.
Yeah. I agree. Yeah, it's true. It kind of reminds me, it's similar to World Youth Day in that way. Like when my diocese, we had 250, 270 young people who went, and not all were real enthusiastic, a lot were, but there were also some who were not Catholic. And it was, I mean, this had a transforming impact. They see all these young people from around the world. And this is similar. And what's beautiful about this is how it's centered in the gift of the Holy Eucharist, that, you see the people's faith, that this is more than a symbol. This is really Jesus, the reality of his presence and love in this sacrament. So my hope is that it will inspire Catholics, especially, to rediscover a sense of wonder and awe at this great gift of our Lord.
Well, and I'm hoping, and I had read this, and maybe you can confirm it or not for me, this has a real feel, when I was reading about this, it has a real feel of the old what's the word? It reminded me for some reason of the Canterbury Tales, but where you have people traveling along the road, or the road to Emmaus, I know is on the website they use that as an example. And you said Hoosier hospitality, and it all ties together because they're asking people to. Some people are opening up their homes and they're hosting families who maybe are looking to come down for a number of days and can't find lodging, or to really make it a very communal experience all the way around.
Yeah, I think that's great. And for the listeners who may not know about the four Eucharistic processions, the Eucharistic pilgrimages, the one that's going to pass through northern Indiana begins at the source of the Mississippi River, which happens to be the Crookston Diocese, where Bishop Cousins is the bishop. That's going to, when it comes into Indiana, will go through Notre Dame and the northern part of my diocese, and then into the Diocese of Lafayette, and then, you know, end up in Indianapolis. But it's so cool. There's one coming from the East Coast, another procession from the West Coast, another from the Gulf Coast in Texas, all converging in the city of Indianapolis. But there will be thousands of people who will be involved in those pilgrimages. And so the procession with our Lord throughout the whole United States, I think that's unheard of. We have never done anything like that. This is truly historic. And who knows how many hearts and minds will be touched when they see Catholics carrying the Eucharist through the streets across the nation. That'll be pretty impressive.
Have you seen anything? I have not seen anything in mainstream press. I've not seen a lot. Do you think as we get closer that perhaps, you know, the word will be spread outside of just the Catholic venues?
I think
faith venues is what I meant. Yeah.
Yeah, I think so. I mean, I have not seen anything in the secular media yet, but certainly when we have a gathering this large and kind of unique, I think it will generate interest in the wider public, I hope. Because one of the things is we want to also have a kind of a missionary spirit about all this, that obviously the Eucharist is not an end in itself, but after encountering the Lord and receiving the Lord in the Eucharist, we are to go out into the world to witness to him, to witness to his gospel, the truth and the beauty of our faith. So we don't keep this to ourselves. So that missionary spirit is really part of this. And I think that will come across in some of the talks, that as we have to live the Eucharist. That's so key, which is really Christ, living his love, spreading his goodness, especially to those who are hurting, those who are suffering, those in need. All this, I remember the Eucharistic Congress in Philadelphia back in 1976. I remember some talks that addressed that and how that moved my heart. I remember when Cardinal Wojtyła, of course, Poland was communist at that time, spoke about the Eucharist and the hunger for freedom, because the whole theme was the hungers of the human family. So he spoke on the hunger for freedom and connected that to the Eucharist, because he was coming from a communist country at that time. So I think I just mentioned that because this is another facet that, you know, Christ's body broken for the life of the world. This is to have an effect in the world.
Do you see this as an event of evangelization? I know I've talked about it before. I worked in the secular media for over 30 years, and it gets tough. I think we've had this discussion before. Because when you turn on the television, secular media, secular television, secular radio, everything is death and destruction and murder and horrible things. And I think it's easy for people to despair, even people of faith, when you're just inundated with all of this negative all this negative publicity, all the negative events going on in the world. And do you see this as an opportunity when people see the masses of people and they hear about the events that are taking place and they see downtown Indianapolis, that this can't help but, you know, turn, you know, change some hearts, that, that this is truly evangelization, that there is good in the world and there are people who stand up for good in the world and there are people who profess and process for good in the world?
Yeah. Yeah, I think so. I think especially of the liturgies that we're going to experience together, and just that the music and everything. I think it's going to be uplifting for everybody. And you know, amidst all the sadness or all the problems that are going on, it kind of calls us back to just present all those things at the altar of the Lord. And ask him to bless us, to bless our world, and really to go to the source, really the source of our peace and our joy in the midst of the problems and challenges of life. So I expect it to be, and then, you know, the adoration aspect, I forgot to mention that. Well, I did mention how there's going to be perpetual adoration at St. John's Church, but every time we go to Mass, we adore the Lord. We receive the one whom we adore when we go up for Holy Communion. I think that's a beautiful aspect, because when we met with Pope Francis in June, this was the organizing committee for the Congress. That's one of the things, he blessed the monstrance that we're going to use at the Congress. But one of the things he said to us in his speech was that there's been a loss of the sense of adoration in our day. And he had said that we must rediscover the sense of adoration and silence in our lives. It's a form of prayer that we've lost. He said, too few people know about this, and we need to catechize, especially about prayer of adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in silence. I thought that was very beautiful that he pointed that out. And I see, especially with our young people, that every time we have a youth event or young adult event, they're always asking, Bishop, we want to have adoration. So our young, and I think one of the reasons is their lives are so, can be so noisy, so filled, that they're longing for peace. They have experienced that the graces of adoration, Eucharistic adoration. So I think hopefully a lot of people, you know, maybe some who've never even done it or experienced it, going to this Congress will learn about Eucharistic adoration as well.
Yeah, we live in a society where, and I see this stuff every day, you know, every day at work, we're talking about the secular media and all of those other things. And there's something as simple, when I get home from work, I've shared this story with a number of people. When I get home from work, because we live off our hip, right? Everyone's got that phone, right? And it does everything. It's a camera, it's a calculator, it's got this app and that app, and we TikTok and we do all of these things, which as a tool, it can be helpful.
Yeah.
But it's easy for it to become, I think, such a huge distraction. So when I get home, first thing I do, phone comes off the hip and it goes on, you know, goes on the dresser. And if I happen to be walking down the hall in the evening and I hear it go off, you know, or it's on vibe, you know, then I'm, because I think we have to unplug, we have to unplug that and plug back into the Eucharist.
Yeah, I think so. And, you know, I was at a meeting recently where we were talking about the increase of mental illness in our country, and just kind of startling. It's like an epidemic, especially anxiety and depression and just issues. And I think part of it is, you know, it's not really good to be mentally, even not just speaking about spiritually, but even psychologically, mentally, to be so immersed in technology and then neglecting other things, neglecting, for example, interpersonal, in-person relationships, whether it's in the family or with friends, and also prayer, one's relationship with the Lord. So I just following up on that, yeah, all of these new technologies, social media, they're just tools, but if it becomes all consuming, then we're out of balance as humans, and we can become too anxious, etc. So hopefully an event like the Eucharistic Revival and the Congress can help people to recenter their lives on what's most important.
Yeah, I was talking to a friend of mine a couple of days ago. I said, he says, I was reading my Bible the other day. I said, oh, yeah. Well, he goes, well, yeah, it's right here. And he takes his phone out. And I said, no, that doesn't count. That doesn't count. Got to turn the pages. Got to, you know, got to look for the passage. It doesn't count. That's all here on my phone. I mean, yes, I understand that these are all, you know, designed to make our lives easier. But sometimes just sitting in silence is not a bad thing. This is, I'm looking forward to it. We're going to hear more and more about it in the coming months, I'm certain, in both, faith-based media, as well as I think the secular media is eventually going to see that this type of thing just, you know, it can't be ignored. It's a large part of our lives. It's the Eucharistic Congress. It is July 17th to the 21st. Lucas Oil Stadium is the big venue, but it's all taking place in Indianapolis. And folks can go to the website for more information, right? There's a Eucharistic Congress website.
That's right. National Eucharistic Congress. It's www.eucharisticcongress.org.
All right. And check it out. I did. I learned a lot that I was unaware of. And the Knights are planning to, you know, we were going to have a big presence there as well. And so, but I was surprised to learn a lot of things. Bishop Rhodes, it's always a pleasure. I appreciate you taking the time out. I'm certain we'll talk again. You've always been a friend of the show, and you're a brother knight, and I appreciate it. And I just I want to thank you. And do you have a quick blessing for us?
Sure, I'd be glad to. Thank you, brother knights. I hope you're going to be there in great numbers in July. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Bishop.
You're welcome. Take care.
On our life's journey, as we seek purpose and connection, we are called. Called to place our faith and trust in something greater than our own understanding. We are called by someone who already loves us and offers himself to us. Jesus Christ. His body, given daily. His blood, poured out for us. We never journey alone in life. Through the Eucharist, we encounter His real presence and others who share our faith. Together, we become one with Him in His very flesh.
Night Vision is a presentation of the Indiana State Council of the Knights of Columbus and Catholic Radio Indy. Night Vision is produced by Z Media Studios in South Bend, Indiana.